Good morning. How are you guys? I have missed you guys. It's been a while since I've been here due to all the lockdowns and COVID and all that stuff, and so I'm happy to be here. And you guys have done some cool stuff with the place. Like, I like the foyer work. Looks beautiful. This cross is, like, very cool. I love it. I heard that it can sync to the music and changes color. Is that true? Yeah. So maybe Darren needs to let us live a little. And, yeah. Well, if you have your Bibles with you, we're going to read from Mark chapter 2 this morning. I'm so excited to be here. So thank you for the invitation. So I have two boys. My wife and I have two boys. My oldest son, my youngest son just turned 16. And we have this weird thing in my family where my kids were born only 11 months apart. Do the math, everybody. Do the math. Go ahead. So my son was born on August 2nd, but my oldest son was born the previous year on August 27th. So for the month of August, my boys are the same age. So Solomon is my oldest son. He's 16. He'll be 17 at the end of the month. My youngest son Aiden turned 16. Last week, and so he'll be going to the DMV soon to get his license. And if you got any ins there, that'd be helpful. But my oldest son, I'm 5'10", so I'm fairly, I don't know, normal or maybe short. I don't know, maybe a little short for a guy. But my oldest son Solomon is 6'5", so he's this tall. And he is very passionate about basketball. So he loves basketball. And so I help him practice. I've coached all his teams when he was little. He's going to be a junior at South Eugene High School. He plays on the varsity team, and he's a very gifted player and a great kid. I'm proud of both of my boys. But last April, when we had the immediate shutdown, you know, he wanted to continue practicing but didn't have access to gyms and all that stuff. But it's really lucky because my wife works at our church, and our church has like a three-quarter size basketball gym. And so she has keys, and so Solomon and I would go down and play all the time together. And so early in the pandemic, we were doing this, we were doing drills. I was trying to help him learn how to, if you don't know basketball, you probably do, but if you don't, I see a basketball shirt right there. So, you know, for a big guy, like finishing down low is a big deal, meaning you get the ball in the key near the hoop, and people just attack you, okay, like violently attack you, and learning how to like score a basket while you're being fouled is a big deal. So I designed a drill. You guys ready for this? Here's the drill. Solomon, I want you to drive down the side of the key, like towards the hoop, and I'm gonna attack you and just try to kill you, okay? And you try to make the shot. And so I was creaming him, okay? I was knocking him on his down. So this was a good drill, and he was getting really beat up, but he was participating like a good kid, you know. And after a little while of doing this, he went up strong. I fouled him. He ended up on the ground. But when I came down, I landed on top of his foot, and I rolled my ankle. Have you guys ever rolled an ankle before? Okay, when I was younger, I used to roll my ankles like all the time, but it like never really bugged me. This was a very severe ankle sprain. My foot looked like a rhinoceros foot. You know, it was like enormous. I was like, you know, the one good thing about the pandemic, you know, and the shutdown is I don't have to wear shoes, because I don't think I could have got my foot into a shoe for like a month and a half. It was enormous. I tell the story because we're going to be reading actually about someone who doesn't have use of his legs. You know, you might be familiar with the story about how there's a paralytic who's brought to Jesus and lowered through the roof. And my ankle injury was a fairly substantial inconvenience, but I healed from it, and it was temporary, and it wasn't nearly as inconvenient as what this person went through. So I love the Bible. The Bible, I've tried to make like the guide of my life, you know, to try to follow the Lord as best I can. And I'm far from perfect for sure, but I like reading the Bible and thinking about what we can learn about the Lord, and learn about ourselves, and learn about a healthy way of living together. So why don't we read the scriptures together and see what it has for us this morning. A little context here. The first chapter of Mark the Gospel of Mark describes the opening of Jesus' ministry on earth. It takes great effort to communicate the popularity of Jesus. So there are many stories in the book of Mark about Jesus' miracles, his teachings, how people are beginning to follow him. He's gaining popularity. Crowds there's a lot of crowds in the book of Mark, especially the first few books of Mark. And we're going to look at three different groups of people in this passage as we read. The first is the person who is healed. The second is the friends of this person who bring him to Jesus. And then the third is what the section is calls the teachers of the law. And so we'll be looking at these three. But first, let's read together from Mark chapter 2, verse 1. It says this. A few days later, when Jesus again entered Capernaum, the people heard that he had come home. So many gathered that there was no room left, not even outside the door. And he preached the word to them. Some men came, bringing to him a paralytic, carried by four of them. Since they could not get him to Jesus because of the crowd, they made an opening in the roof above Jesus, and after digging through it, lowered the mat and the paralyzed man was paralyzed man was lying on. When Jesus saw their faith, he said to the paralytic, "Son, your sins are forgiven." Now some teachers of the law were sitting there thinking to themselves, "Why does this fellow talk like that? He's blaspheming. Who can forgive sins but God alone?" Immediately Jesus knew in his spirit that this is what they were thinking. In their hearts, he said to them, "Why are you thinking these things? Which is easier, to say to the paralytic, 'Your sins are forgiven,' or to say, 'Get up, take your mat, and walk'? But that you may know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins," he said to the paralytic, "I tell you, get up, take your mat, and go home." He got up, he took his mat, and walked out in full view of them all. This amazed everyone, and they praised God, saying, "We have never seen anything like this." Can we all say amen together? All right, so this morning, there's a lot in this passage, and I thought it'd be helpful to look at these three groups. First, we'll look at the person who is healed, and then we'll look at the friends who brought this person, and then we'll look at the teachers of the law who are also in the story, okay? And what I want to ask you, if you're open to this, is to just examine yourself and reflect. Are there anything that you have in common with these three groups? Is there anything that you have in common with the person who is healed? Is there anything that you have in common with the friends? Or is there anything that you have in common, maybe even with the teachers of the law in this story? Let's look at the healed man first. First, this is a person who was brought to Jesus. It's amazing that this person came to Jesus not of his own accord. I'm super curious about the circumstances under which this person was brought to Jesus. Because it says that he was brought by these four people. It actually says that he was carried by these four people. And these people were late, by the way. Notice how the room was full? So these people were probably, likely, on their way to go to a meeting with Jesus and notice this person and decided to bring him. So he was brought. Now, another thing that's interesting is that we don't know if this person was brought voluntarily. He might have been, I mean, it's legitimate, he might have been kidnapped. This person did not have the capacity to, like, flee the situation. I'm not trying to make a joke about this, but he couldn't have use of his legs. And so if someone wanted to take him, they probably would not have been that challenging. So he was brought to Jesus. I don't know about you, if we had time, we could go around the room and I'd be curious. But I was brought to Jesus. When I was in high school, I got invited to a concert. You guys ever heard of Rich Mullins? Okay, Barefoot. Okay, you should look at, go YouTube him. Okay, he's a very gifted musician. You guys know what a hammered dulcimer is? It's a really weird instrument, but it's pretty cool. The band knows what it is. Yeah, they are. Anyways, yeah, he is really cool music, but I got brought to this Christian concert. And it was really impactful. Someone brought me to Jesus, kind of like this guy, and I needed it. So this person was brought to the Lord. Another thing I want to highlight here out of this passage is the multifaceted healing capacity of Jesus. Do you notice that there's two healings that take place in this story? First, Jesus heals his soul. "I forgive your sins," and then he heals his legs. This is true through the Scripture, that the Bible is filled with different kinds of healings. We have physical healings, like we read in this section. We have spiritual healings, like we read in this section. Salvation, impure spirits. But we have inner and emotional healing. The Psalms and the Proverbs are filled with emotional pain and suffering. And God wants to heal us from that stuff, too. Inner emotional healing. The Psalms and Proverbs say that the Lord is near to the brokenhearted, and He saves the crushed in spirit. Like, God cares about your emotional well-being. There's relationship healing, relational healing, where we have division between friends and marriages with our children and our parents. I think of the prodigal son story that Jesus used. Like, if you're thinking of a broken relationship, I think that, you know, in your mind, if you're picturing a person right now, like, you know, broken, I think that God wants to heal that relationship. You know, I think God wants us to be healed and reconciled to people that we are divided from. There's social healing in the Gospels, in the Bible. Communal repentance and salvation. Think of the woman at the well who goes back to her village and says, "Come and meet a person that told me everything about me. He knew everything about me." She went to her village, and her whole, what does it say? Her whole village came out. The whole town. Like, let's get all of Dallas out here. Like, the whole town. They're saved together. Galatians 3 says that there's neither Jew nor Greek, slave nor free, male nor female. We're all one in Christ Jesus. Joel chapter 2 says, "I'll pour my spirit out on all people, your sons and your daughters, your old men and your young." Pentecost is a picture of this. It's social healing. So I notice that this person is brought to the Lord and to Jesus, and it illustrates the multifaceted healing that God cares about. I think God cares about healing us in many ways. I also notice that it says, "Take your mat" three times. Verse 9, 11, and 12. Jesus is saying, "Take your mat. I want to heal your legs, but I want you to take your mat with you." It's such an odd detail to mention three times. Do you agree? Like, why would you take this dirty, nasty, old mat? And my friend AJ, who wrote a book called Messy, AJ Swoboda, have you guys, I don't think, has AJ ever preached here before? Okay, he lives in Eugene. He's a great guy. So this is a book, Messy, that's published in 2012. I have a quote for you guys. So here's what AJ writes about this. He's speculating about why would Jesus tell him to take his mat. And AJ says this: "With this new sight, this new ability to walk, a new life, you walk home carrying with you the very thing that represents the old you." Kind of funny, isn't it? In giving new life, Jesus asks to carry home the thing that represents the old life. Later, you'd have parties, new friends over, but they'd stand confused, staring at what they see in your coat closet. There before them stands the dirtiest, ugliest mat that anyone has ever seen, just dangling there. You'd ask, wouldn't you, "What is that?" And that is when the story of the old you gets told. Why did Jesus want this person to take his nasty, disgusting mat? Speculation here, but AJ suspects, and I do too, that it's a way of remembering. This is a theme in the Scriptures, that when God does something cool in your life, we should remember it. Why? I think there's a number of reasons, but one of the reasons is because it's an opportunity to give glory to God and thank God. It's an opportunity to be thankful to the Lord for healing us. It also is a boost to our faith in times of trouble. Like, you are going to experience trouble in your life. You already know this well, I'm sure. And I have terrible news. It's probably going to happen again. Like, I'm sorry. Like, I'm sorry. I hate to be the bearer of bad news. But, you know, when God does cool things in our life, if we remember those cool things that He's done, it strengthens and buoys our faith in coming trials, right? It's like we can survive we can get through this. We can trust the Lord. Why? Because I have this mat in my closet that reminds me that I used to be this way and now I'm not because God helped me. You see that? But it's also communal, you know. It's also communal, like together. It brings glory to the Lord. Notice in verse 10, Mark 2, verse 10, it says, "But so that you may know that the Son of Man has authority to forgive sins." And in verse 12, the people say, what do they say? "We've never seen anything like this." You guys, I don't know about you, but I want people who don't know Jesus to look at my life and I want them to say, "I've never seen anything like that before." I don't know if I do a great job. Like, I'll be honest. Like, sometimes I do and sometimes I really don't think I do. But man, I wish somebody would say something about my life like that. You know what I mean? Like, I've never seen God. I've never seen anything like this. Like, God's amazing. It brings glory to the Lord. Secondly, let's look at the faithful friends. Notice that these verses do not use the word friends, by the way. I'm using the word friends because faithful friends is alliterative and it sounds nice. But we don't know. These people could be kidnappers, as I mentioned earlier. Okay? Faithful friends. But it's possible they just saw a person in need and just picked them up. Like, they might have been strangers. Here's one of the things that's most striking about these friends, these faithful friends. They genuinely believed that Jesus could help this person. And I'm struck by that and kind of convicted in my own life. How many times do I see someone in need and I don't, my first thought isn't always like, oh, Jesus can help this person. Like, Jesus is a way this could make this person's life better. You know? Like, that's what they thought. They were walking by like, oh, dude, you need Jesus. You know? Like, let me help you meet Jesus. Like, that's not always my first thought. Sometimes it's judgy. Like, oh, you need Jesus, man. No, I'm kind of joking, but we all need Jesus. But you know, like these people genuinely, deep down, believed that Jesus Christ could fix this person's challenge, limitations. I love that. They desired to help their friend. They genuinely wanted to. They had a care. They felt a burden to help this person. Notice too the cost to them. They were late. They were late to their meeting. It was a cost. It was time. They dug through a roof. It's property damage. I'm being serious. And it's not their roof. Did you notice that? It's someone else's property damage. Like, I'll just be real. Like, how would you feel if somebody damaged your roof trying to get... I mean, I would be mad. Wouldn't you? They gave money. They gave time. And all for the sake of introducing someone to Christ. And then I think about how stingy I am sometimes. Are you? I don't know about you. Maybe some of you guys are really generous, and if so, I admire you, and I wish I was more like you. But I'm kind of stingy sometimes. A lot of times. This is confession in church, okay? I'm sorry. But like, I just admire that about these people. I admire that they care. I've been reading a lot of mid-century. So I'm a high school teacher, and I just finished a master's program. So I have a thank you. Literally like a week ago. I didn't want the applause, but I really appreciate that. So thank you. So it's a master's in American history and government, and it was really fun to study. I enjoy studying, and so it was fun for me, but I am also very happy to be done. I literally finished last week. But I've been reading a lot of mid-century thinkers, so I have a few quotes that I'll share with you guys that I thought of as I was reading this passage. One is from a Holocaust survivor, Elie Wiesel, and I'll put his quote up here. He's a Nobel laureate, and he wrote a really moving not fiction, it's a story of his escape from the concentration camps, but he wrote, "To remain silent and indifferent is the greatest sin of all." It's a challenging thought, and when I read about these faithful friends who brought this paralyzed person to Jesus, I think that they cared. They cared enough about him to take time. They didn't just dismiss him. Another person is Abraham Joshua Heschel, who's a really great thinker in the mid 1900s, 20th century. And he said, morally speaking, there's no limit to the concern that one must feel for the suffering of human beings. That indifference to evil is worse than evil itself. That in a free society, this is a very famous quote by Heschel, in a free society, some are guilty, but all are responsible. And then finally, a Christian perspective, Reverend Martin Luther King Jr., he wrote in Letter from a Birmingham Jail, which is a very powerful document, and if you haven't read it, I recommend, we read it every year in my class, but he wrote this, "We'll have to repent in this generation, not merely for hateful words and actions of bad people, but for the appalling silence of good people. Human progress never rolls in on wheels of inevitability. It comes through the tireless efforts of men willing to be co-laborers with God." Are you willing to be a co-laborer with God? That is the Christian project, in my view. The Christian project is to participate with what God is doing. And these four guys do a great job of caring. And I want to be like that. I don't know about you, but I do. They're willing to overcome obstacles to bring this person to Jesus. Our third and final group, and I'm inviting you guys to see if there's any overlap in your life with these three groups. And I have a lot with you, all three of these. But the third and final group, you might be really resistant to say that you have similarities with, but the teachers of the law. I'm going to call them the opposed. They oppose Jesus. Jesus' popularity in the opening chapters of Mark. Remember I told you he's like doing miracles and teachings and getting crowds are following him and they love him. And well, Mark parallels and juxtaposes this popularity with rising opposition. In fact, here's a fun fact about the book of Mark. The first declaration that Jesus is the Holy One of God in the book of Mark comes from an impure spirit, a demon. Interesting, right? It's Mark chapter 1, verse 24. Here's a few others. In Mark chapter 2, we see the healing of the paralytic that has these teachers of the law who are opposed to Jesus. In a little bit later, Jesus gets criticized for eating with sinners. Later, Jesus' disciples gets criticized by the Pharisees for not following God correctly. In verses 23 through 27, Jesus is accused of violating the Sabbath. Into chapter 3, Mark 3, he gets accused and criticized for healing somebody on a Sabbath. Like, how dare you heal someone on a Sabbath, Jesus? Later in chapter 3, Jesus' family, quote, thinks that he is out of his mind. The Son of God, his family thinks he's out of his mind. The Pharisees think that Jesus is possessed by a demon. So can you see in Mark, there's this rising popularity. People are getting, he's getting attention and fame and positive, but he's also getting opposed. How many of you guys know when good things happen, opposition tends to happen too? You guys notice that? This is true in the scriptures and it's true here too. So much so, even in Mark chapter 3, verse 6, we have this verse, but look at this. The Pharisees, who are professional teachers of the law, the Pharisees are so upset with Jesus that they went out and began to plot with Herodians how they might kill him. Violate the Ten Commandments. These are religious teachers of the law. So would you say that he's opposed? Have I made the case? Speaking of the Pharisees, the teachers of the law, I went through and I collected some of the words used to describe Pharisees. Okay, how does the Bible describe Pharisees? Here's a few words. If you want verse, chapter and verse citations, I can give them to you later. Pharisees are indignant, they're mocking, they're scheming, they're self-interested, they're accusing, they're vengeful, they're a brood of vipers, which is like a first century diss of all disses. Okay, just got dissed. Okay, you brood of vipers. They're hypocrites, they're blind guides, they're whitewashed tombs, they're suspicious, they're pretentious, they're arrogant, they're self-righteous, they're co-conspirators in the execution of the Son of God. Not all Pharisees were bad, but they were pretty negatively portrayed. Would you agree? ultimately, here's the deal with the Pharisees. These are people who are professional religious people. Their job was to be religious. They loved God. They loved God. They gave their time to God. Many scholars would say Pharisees had like entire books of the Old Testament, the Hebrew Bible, memorized. Memorized. I can barely remember my phone number. These people devoted their life to God. Like, you know, tithing, you know, we tithe. Some of us tithe. Some of us are religious, you know, great about it, and some of us are inconsistent. I'll admit that too, since I'm confessing my sins this morning. But these people were so diligent that the Bible says that they would tithe, they would get like spices for dinner, like cumin, you know, or mint or basil or whatever. And they would tithe, they would get these spices, and then they would tithe even the spices. Like, oh, a little teaspoon of, there you go, God. Like, these people were committed religious leaders. And you know what freaks me out about them? Is that the Son of God showed up. And not only did they not recognize God when he showed up, they tried to kill, they did kill him. Does that freak anybody else out? It scares the heck out of me. You know what I mean? Because I feel like I don't want to be like the Pharisees, but I recognize in my own life I am. And sometimes I wonder, if Jesus showed up in my life, would I recognize him? And even more terrifying, would I oppose him? It's scary. Because I think the truth is that like Jesus does show up in our life. And I bet you, this is painful for me, but I bet you that Jesus shows up in our life, and I bet you we don't always recognize him. So like following the Lord is like this continual lifelong exercise in trying to be open to the Lord showing up. You know what I mean? I never wanted pets. I never wanted pets. We have these goals. My wife always wants to get my kids pets when they were little. They want dogs, you know. And so we got them a fish, some fishes. And these fishes are the most neglected and like, you know, like durable animals ever known to man. Like, I'm like, why won't you just die? We went out of town a couple summers ago and had some neighbor girls feed the fish. And I told them, I'll give you an extra $5 if the fish are dead when we get back. Isn't that kind of messed up? Like, I'm like, these poor, these are like the saddest organisms on life, on earth. They like just swim around this. Okay, so I could tell you about this, but I don't want to make you stay here too long. I'm almost done. I told you I didn't want to take all your time from last week. But so anyways, we ended up getting a COVID puppy, okay? And it was against my will. I was forced to get a COVID puppy, but we got a mini Australian Shepherd, which... And I have become, I actually have a picture. Would you like to see Lola? Okay, this is Lola. So Lola, this is her. Don't show the next picture. I want to share something before I do. But this is Lola's first birthday. She was born on May 20th, and then we picked her up in July of last year. So she's been actually So I am the guy who has been like violently opposed to animals, and then now we have an animal, and I think I'm like the biggest fan of the animal, which I think is kind of always how it happens. Is that always how it happens, it seems like? So this is her first birthday dinner. We made her a little hamburger with some bacon on it. I'm actually can't believe we got her to sit still while we took the picture. So she ate that in one bite. So it was like as big as her face. She just like, nope, gone. So she's been actually a really wonderful addition, and she does this cute thing where in the mornings, she did it this morning to me, she'll jump up on your lap. She wants you to like really scratch her sides, and she puts both of her paws on your shoulder, and then her face just goes right on your face. And she's like so cute. And anyways, I've become a huge fan of my dog. In fact, here's a next picture is a Father's Day gift. I got this as a Father's Day gift. I know I have like an Instagram page or I have an Instagram account, and it's pretty much all pictures of the dog. And here's another gift I got for my birthday. This is Lola's face on it, and also weirdly my face too. I don't know why my face is on there, but Do you have socks with your face on it? Okay, so I have little, and I wear a tie to teach school in, and I got a tie with her face on it. So, anyways, I'm very like Lola gifted out right now. So, if you're thinking about getting me that for Christmas, just you can wait on it. But I realized something about myself through this is that I thought I was not a dog person, and I guess apparently I really am a dog person. And the reason I share so much detail about my dog is because, well, I love her, and also because I realized that I, you know, just like I thought I wasn't a dog person, maybe I thought I'm not a Pharisee, but in some ways I am. Like, I am like that, you know, and I don't want to be, but maybe the truth is I am. And it's painful to think like that, but like, you know, one of the cool things about realizing things like that is it gives us an opportunity to just trust God and get better, you know. That's the project, you know, it's like following the Lord. It reminds me in 2 Samuel chapter 12. Do you remember when the prophet, the national prophet Samuel, comes to David after his sin with Bathsheba? And he tells a story like, I want to tell you about this guy who has a little baby sheep. And he loves his baby sheep. And he sleeps with it, and he keeps it like a child, and he cares for it, and he loves his sheep. And this really rich person who has tons of cattle and sheep came and stole the sheep away and killed it and ate it for dinner when an important person was coming to town. And David got enraged, and he said, "Whoever did this should pay, like needs to pay for this." And do you guys remember what Samuel says to him? He says, "You are that man." And when I read the Bible, sometimes I'll read passages where I will judge the Pharisees. And I'm like, look at these people. And sometimes I have these moments where I'm like, I hear the Lord say things like, "Tyler, this is you." And those are painful times, but it's an invitation to just reflect on that and ask God's help. I want to close here and I want to say a prayer. But in closing, I want to say just one little thing here. You know, I don't know if you identified with the person who needed healing, who was brought to the Lord and was healed in several ways. I'm not sure if you identified with the faithful friends who helped this person come to Jesus and witnessed a miraculous event. Or perhaps you are like me and you identified with the Pharisees who I think loved God, like they really loved God, but they weren't always in tune with what God was doing and sometimes found themselves even in opposition. Or maybe you were really like me and you identified with all three. You can find little parts of all three of these. But either way, you know, this is just a way for us to, you know, just reflect on our life and invite the Lord to be the centerpiece again. And I want to close by reading a poem, if you don't mind, because I'm aware, you know, that some of you may be thinking, are we supposed to start going around and like picking up people off the side of the road and carrying them places? Like, that might be kind of weird, and the police might want to talk to you if you did that. But I don't think we need to go like physically lift people up, although perhaps sometimes that's the case. I'm not sure. It might be, but I was struck by this Emily Dickinson poem. I thought it was kind of powerful, and it was helpful for me as I read these verses because it reminded me that just the littlest tiny things helping people make a big difference. So let me read this to you. Emily Dickinson said, "If I can stop one heart from breaking, I shall not live in vain. If I can ease one life that is aching, or cool one pain, or help one fainting robin unto his nest again, I shall not live in vain." And that poem reminds me of these faithful friends. And the faithful friends really remind me of the church. That's what we're doing here. Like, why are you here? There's a room full of awesome people right here. And we're here to help each other on this journey, because life is hard. And I don't know about you guys, but do you guys agree life's been really hard lately? You know, I mean, I was born in 1978, and I think I can safely say that this is the most disordered, uncomfortable, painful time of my entire life. And I'm a student of history, so I know that there have been many uncomfortable, painful moments in not just American history, but world history. And so I don't want to suggest that what we're living through is the worst that's ever been, but it does feel like in our lifetime, some really hard, my lifetime, I'll speak for myself, that there's some hard things going on. And we need Jesus. I'm a Christian. Like, I believe Jesus can help us. I believe that Jesus is calling us as Christians to be helpers. Do you? I trust him too. Like, it's painful, but I do trust him. And I don't know what the future holds, but I do know that the future involves me trusting the Lord and doing my very best to help people. Like, we are called to help people. That's what the faithful friends did, and that's what I want to do. Amen. Let's say a prayer together. Well, Lord, I thank you for Dallas Four Square Church and every person who found their way here this morning. I thank you for your scripture, which leads us to all truth. And this passage in the Gospel of Mark is full of truth. I mean, there's more truth than we even talked about this morning. But Lord, we ask that you would, through your Holy Spirit, just plant a seed in our hearts as we reflect on these three groups of people in the scripture. For those of us who really identify strongly with the need for being healed in the multifaceted ways, spiritual healing, Lord, pray for physical healing, relationships that are broken that need healing, God, we lift those up to you. Communal healing, inner emotional, mental healing, Lord. Some of us are suffering and it's been very difficult, Lord, for us emotionally. We look to you as our Savior in all those things. And God, many of us may identify as a church. We may identify with the faithful friends who helped bring someone to you. Lord, if any of us resonated with those people, Lord, give us the strength and the vision to participate in your kingdom, the coming of your kingdom come, Lord. And let us be co-laborers with you, co-workers with you, God. Because nothing happens without us co-laboring with you, Lord. And God, some of us may even this morning have recognized that in some ways we are devout and we love you and we want to sacrifice and give to you and follow you with our whole life. But we realize that it's possible that even despite that deep desire in our lives, sometimes we might miss what you're doing. Or, heaven forbid, we might even be opposed. And Lord, if there's anybody here who recognizes that possibility in their life, Lord, I pray you give us courage. I pray you let us be sensitive to your Holy Spirit. I pray you help us to reflect on our own life and on what you're doing and help us to be in line with you, Lord. We thank you for all of these things. And lastly, if you don't mind, church, I want to pray for the Houselers. Lord, we want to just close our service by thinking of Darren and Stacy and their family. And I thank you, God, that they have been brought to Dallas and that they have planted their life in this community and that they love you and they trust you, God, and that they're faithful. They are faithful people, Lord. And I also am really happy that they get to be on vacation right now. And I pray it's restful and restorative. Lord, I pray when they come back, they have vision for the church, vision for the city, and a renewed vigor for following after you, Jesus. And I thank you for every person at this church who you have lifted up to support them and come alongside them to try to minister the gospel in this city. We thank you for all of these things, Lord, and we trust you with our today, and we trust you with our futures as well. In your name, let's all say together, amen.